We're looking at the ascension and current ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We won't get through this, even though it's just one page here. There's a lot here. And we have looked at this in a chronological or logical order as we've considered the person of Christ, the work of Christ. We looked at his death the last 4 weeks. I think we looked at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, culminating fittingly last week. And now we're looking at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his current ministry. Let me read the intro. Having considered the person and work of our Savior, particularly his death and resurrection, it is also important to consider Christ's ascension and current ministry. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is of great significance, as the following points will show. And Ray, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. There's a handout back there if you don't have it on the ascension. Now, we'll look at the nature of Christ's ascension and then the significance. There's great significance in this. Please go to Luke 24, verse 50. Now, we know that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It was the same Jesus, right? He said, "Behold the prints in my hands and my feet. It is I." That same Jesus bodily rose, ascended to heaven. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 50. Luke actually records it twice. In Luke, in the book of Acts, and verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." So this was visibly seen. Jesus, on his own power, ascended up to heaven. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. This is very interesting here. It gives you more details in the announcement of the angel speaking to them as they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" In other words, visibly, bodily, Jesus is going to come back. Now, that's probably referring to his second advent in the kingdom, that particular bodily return. But notice this, bodily he ascended, visibly he ascended, witnessed by the disciples, and the angels always are there, every major event of the Lord. And then let's please go to Mark 16. He ascended to a place, a little bit of repetition here, but let's look at the third place that this is seen, Mark 16, 19. He gives the Great Commission. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. But notice he ascended to a place. So he didn't just float away, you know, in the clouds. He went to heaven. Heaven is a place. And please go to Hebrews 8. So he's in heaven. He's also, over and over, it says, at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne in heaven. Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it's very clear that he's there, the same one that hung on a cross, the same one that was buried, same one that rose again for 40 days and 40 nights. He showed with many infallible proofs that it was him, and he no doubt during that interim period gave instruction. And it says specifically about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended, and that's where he is. What is he doing? That's what we're going to look at. And first of all, we're going to look at some significance of his ascension, and then his current ministry. We'll see how far we get. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. First point is that Christ's ascension indicated the completeness of his redemptive work. And it's actually put this way. You might recall that story of illustration of Dr. Houghton, who's talking to his Catholic aunt, and she said, "What's the difference between your religion and mine?" And he said, "Well, you don't believe a person's good enough for heaven or bad enough for hell, but we believe that Jesus purged our sins, and so he took his seat. He did the work already, so that through faith you're saved." And he used this verse, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now you sit down when your work is complete, right? So he sat down because his redemptive work was complete. It was final. It was finished. Let's go to Hebrews 9:11. We'll be a lot in Hebrews because Hebrews has to do with Christ's current ministry and session in heaven. Hebrews 9:11. By the way, Dr. Houghton's aunt was saved based on that passage in Hebrews 9:11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So he already attained it. And entered in on the basis of his blood being shed. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So notice the emphasis here on the completeness again. Verse 12, he's obtained eternal redemption. Verse 15, a promise of eternal inheritance. And the completeness of the effectiveness of his sacrificial work, in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices over and over offered. One time he died and purged our sins. So Christ was received. We read it in Mark 16:19. Christ was received up in heaven, the thought really being welcomed with approval. The work had been done. And so he was received to heaven. So that's the first point that's very significant here regarding Christ's ascension. That's an important one for you and I as believers. And then, notice point B, Hebrews chapter 6. Christ entered heaven as our forerunner. And this is connected with our hope, our anticipation of heaven in this context. Hebrews 6:17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, God's promise, God's oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's an order of an eternal priesthood. He ever lives. And so, if you were with us last week, we touched on how this is called a living hope, blessed hope. Here it's called a sure hope. It's sure because God can't lie. And Christ, being the forerunner, he's entered in for us. He's entered in ahead of us. And this is an anchor to our souls. If you want to think of a illustration here to picture in your mind, there's like an anchor there in heaven. And there's a line that runs down to you. And he's the assurance that you're going to be there. He's the anchor. This is sure and steadfast, like an anchor to your souls. Jesus is there, giving believers assurance in anticipation of heaven. So those are two important things. He paid for our sins, he purged our sins, he took a seat. He ascended, he went into heaven as a forerunner. As we'll see, he's our representative also, and it gives us the assurance and anticipation of heaven. Okay, thirdly, very important, he ascended to an exalted position of highest authority. Now, we already read in Mark 16:19 that he went to the Father's right hand. While you're in Hebrews, please go to chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now there's the suffering, but then notice, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's ascended to this highest position. Now let's go to Philippians. This is that great chapter on the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ, where he humbled himself, he emptied himself of his independent exercise of his attributes. He became a servant, took on the form of man, became a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then notice verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me say something at the outset of this point. Sometimes Jesus is only considered in the gospel accounts, and that's wonderful, and that's needed to see Jesus walk among men, and he's the perfect man, and he's the Lord, and he came to minister. But we don't know him anymore after the flesh. We don't know him as that lowly Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. His character hasn't changed, but he's not in a state of humiliation anymore. This point shows it in the next one, too, about his glory. He here suffered shame and spitting and all of that. Now he's exalted. Now he's worshipped by the angels in heaven. He always was. But that glory is restored, and that high position is given to him. Actually, even more authority, I believe, and more glory than he had before the suffering. There's a certain reward, you might say, that was given to Jesus, if we could put it that way. And notice how it says here, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Wherefore, in connection with the sufferings, when you consider what Jesus did willingly, God manifest in the flesh to go to the cross, to bear our sins, to give us salvation freely by his grace. It's amazing grace, isn't it, that God would do that? And Jesus subjected himself to utmost suffering so that we could be saved. And he willingly, lovingly did it. And he's raised up, he's ascended, he's exalted. And so we want to see him. We want to have a conception of him in that way, because that's how he is now. Not like some of the paintings of Jesus, you know. We don't know him after the flesh. We can't even imagine what he looks like in his glory. I'm getting ahead of myself. But now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1:19. we studied this recently, been taught in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Okay, we'll take it just that far. But notice he's exalted above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. The thought being, all angelic beings are subject to him. And let's go to 1 Peter 3:22. So there's no contest here. They're all subject. Satan himself has to be subject to Christ. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Now that always speaking, by the way, of authority, that position. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means that our Savior is in the highest place and has all power, all authority. That means that if you're in the thick of the spiritual conflict, you can ask the Lord to rebuke the devil. If I could be quite pointed about it, you can do that by faith, resist, and he has all power. And so that's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who's in that place of authority. There's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. He's the sovereign God. Now, one way to put this, I say this reverently, he's like the CEO of the universe, where, well, Jesus said it in Matthew 28, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he runs it. He runs it all. He orchestrates it all, not just with the church. This is over the nations. This is over all things, all principalities and powers, everything. Well, even the physical universe, Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist. Jesus Christ, who's ascended, is in the place of highest power. It can't be overemphasized. But I think because of the emphasis that's been given many times on the Gospels, we don't envision him enough in this way, how he truly is in his power. Now, connected with that, point D here, he ascended to the glory which Christ had with the Father before the world was. Let's go to John 17:5. Dr. Chafer used the phrase, there's a man in the glory. There's a man, but he's in glory. This Jesus in John 17:5. Now, before the world was, he was in glory. He's God, second person of the Godhead. And notice what he says here in his prayer to the Father, 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So what was that? Well, he was worshipped by the angels. In fact, if you read Isaiah 6, the seraphim cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And in John 12:41, it says that Isaiah saw his glory, referring to Jesus Christ. And so you might say that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. But Jesus' glory was there before the world was. Now he's a man, the God-man, who is glorified. And let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. So again, I believe in a sense, there's a heightening of the glory. It's a new form of the glory in 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, there are things that were shown in Jesus Christ that wasn't shown before the cross. Grace, mercy, love was shown, but not in the same way, right? Sacrificial, unconditional way. So he is more glorified because of what he did. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And some say that's a Christian hymn there. But he's received up into glory. Now, what is that glory like? And let's turn to Revelation 1. I don't know how far to go with this this morning. Actually, each one of these subjects you could do a message on. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation 1:10, John, well, verse 9, I, John, let me read this at least. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And he goes on. Now that's an awesome picture, wouldn't you say? That's the glorified Savior. That's how he is. There have been attempts of painting that. You don't want to do that. Because that's like an image. I really don't believe in the pictures of Jesus. We don't know him after the flesh, and he's transcendent. Now, there's some, I believe, if I could put it this way, realism, but also symbolism in this picture here. In other words, his face is brighter than the sun, and no doubt there's the white of holiness and the eyes of flame of fire and so forth. The two-edged sword, we know that's symbolic of the Word of God. His voice, like the sound of many waters, speaks of omnipotence. But he is the Almighty God. That's the bottom line. And it says that back in verse earlier in this chapter. Sometimes I'm lost not being in my Scofield Bible here. He is the Almighty. Here it is, verse 8. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, he's called the Mighty God. Isaiah 9:6. He's not the Almighty. Here's your proof text right here. No, he is called the Almighty. So he has all power. He has all glory. We want to honor him in that way. And you might say, well, I can't comprehend that. No, you can't. And you can't comprehend God, right? You say, I can't picture that. No, you can't. But this is God's revelation, right? This is the Holy Spirit's picture for us. God wanted us to know this. This is the Jesus that will come before at the Bema Seat. So this is an awesome thing. And he can do anything. Okay. We don't know him after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Now let's go to the next point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Christ ascended to lead captivity captive. Ephesians 4, 17. Now there's a lot behind this. Before Jesus died and rose again, paradise was in Abraham's bosom in a place called Hades. It's described literally. We'll come to it in Luke 16. And there's a great gulf fixed and paradise on the one side and place of torment on the other side. We're in Lazarus and the rich man, the two different places. And he's in torment and flames. That's where a person who's lost goes when they die today. But the paradise side of Hades was emptied out. And let me explain that negative side of Hades. There'll be a resurrection of the dead, small and great, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And they'll stand before God at the great white throne and be judged according to their works and be cast into the lake of fire. That's a future event. But in that paradise side, in Abraham's bosom, they were awaiting, right? They weren't, they not in heaven yet at that point, not until Jesus died and rose again. And then Jesus took those souls up into heaven. And we know that so because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I was in heaven in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And in paradise, and heard things unlawful to be uttered. And also he says, now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. So when a believer dies today, they go directly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, directly into his presence in heaven. Now let me go to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And gave gifts unto men." So he led captivity. That'd be those in paradise in Abraham's bosom. Now they're in heaven. And we know that also from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. In the holy city, those that are there, the spirits of just men made perfect and so forth. They're there in heaven now. So he led captivity captive. Now, what's the other point of this passage, verse 8b? And gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So Jesus ascended to lead captivity captive, but in the same verse, you have the thought of Jesus giving gifts to men here on the earth in the church. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:11. This is a big subject in itself, but this is one of the results of the ascended Christ. And this is connected with our next point, the giving of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit dividing," now notice this, "to every man severally as he will." Now the whole context, I won't read it, has to do with spiritual gifts and how there's to be the mutual dependence and mutual appreciation of the gifts. And just like you have the members of your body, we're going on a camping trip next week. Very important that you have some good boots, right? you take care of your feet. But you take care of your body in general, right? Well, you have all the members of the body. God puts it together in a marvelous way, corporately and locally. But he's given gifts, and every Christian has a gift, at least a gift or gifts. And that's the realm in which we want to operate, you know, discerning what those gifts. A gift, by definition, is a divine enablement to serve the Lord in some capacity for the glory of God. And so it's not just something for self enjoyment. And no, it's to serve. In fact, if you go on in this chapter, he says, "I'll show you a better way." And then chapter 13 is a chapter on what? Love. That's the more excellent way. And that's the what that's like the oil in the engine, right? that carries it effectively. Now, let's go to the next point. Jesus ascended in order to send the Holy Spirit. He referred to this many times. Let's go to John 7, 37. When Jesus was here, he was the comforter, the paracletos, the one whom they could go to and get guidance or encouragement. But he, ascending, said that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37. This is an invitation here at the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So you notice the connection here between Jesus' ascension and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. This age of grace could be called the age of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled them. There was a major change, wasn't there? Not only because of Christ having risen, the apostles were transformed, but because of the Holy Spirit being poured out, enabling them. Now let's go to John 16. Let me go to 14 first. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And another is one of an equal quality. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, yet neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." How? In a spiritual sense. And then notice in chapter 16, verse 7. We're going to get to these things eventually about the Holy Spirit in a separate study. Jesus said, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So he has done that. And it began on the day of Pentecost. Actually, every time a person saved, it's a little Pentecost, isn't it? And he said at that day of Pentecost, "Ye shall know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you." So you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were placed in Christ. You had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and regeneration and sealing of the Holy Spirit all simultaneously. When a person believes in Jesus, you have all four of those things. And so God gave the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 2:31. Now, it caused a great commotion, didn't it? And these people were praising God, and they could speak different languages that could be understood. And Peter uses this occasion here to preach to the Jews. In Acts 2:31, he says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." And so this is a great blessing of the ascended Christ. And so upon his ascension, and in, let me stop there before I go to this next point. This is something unique to the church, right? This is something the Old Testament saints didn't have. Particularly what they didn't have was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be placed into Christ. They did have the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was involved in salvation in the Old Testament, or there'd be no salvation. That's my own conviction. Because the Old Testament, doesn't it say, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." However, there's a distinction. He is with you, but he shall be in you. It's hard to decipher that, but we know there's a distinction. But we know what we do have, though, right? We know we are indwelt, and we know we have been regenerated. We have been baptized into Christ, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, upon his ascension in connection with the gift of the Holy Spirit and prayer in Jesus' name, Jesus promised that his disciples would do greater works. Now, this possibly could be another point, but please go to John 14, 12. What I'm doing is taking the verses in the New Testament where it says that Jesus ascended or went to the Father and what is related to that. Now, notice in John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so there's a new order now, right? They came to Jesus before, and well, now we come to the Father. And it seems that it is in connection with prayer that the greater works are done. If you follow on in the context, though, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. So I believe both things are involved, prayer and the Holy Spirit bringing the greater works. Now, what are the greater works? The greater works wouldn't be the miracles, you know, that Jesus did. Nobody did miracles like Jesus. There's virtually disease was purged out of Palestine area when Jesus ministered. The greater works would be souls. That's the greater work that God's doing today. Now, Jesus ministered in a local area, right? And Jesus focused on training the 12 and ministering to the disciples. And then he handed the torch down to them. And what did he say? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In fact, right when the church started, Peter preached and a few thousand souls were saved. He preached again. Another, 5,000 souls were saved. That didn't happen in Jesus' ministry. So these are the greater works. These are the works that actually, the Lord is the one that's bringing it about by the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. But that's in connection with Christ being ascended at the right hand of the Father. And of course, the gospel's gone out into the whole world. You consider, for instance, the Church of Philadelphia. I think that parallels with the late 1800s and early 19th and 20th century. Hudson Taylor, for instance, over in China, thousands upon thousands of souls were saved in China, and there's still the fruit of that today. They say there's more Christians in China, it's estimated, in the underground church than there are people in America. And that may be so. Of course, what do they have, 1.3 billion over there? And someone said there's maybe 300 million, you know, that are Christians. It could be. But the point is there have been greater works of souls. Well, I want to at least get to this one more, if I may. And please go to John 14, 1. And next time we'll look at really the current ministry of Christ, which he's the head of the church, he is the great high priest, he is our advocate, and those are major subjects. But here's something Jesus is doing in heaven today. John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, this, of course, is in the context of death. And this is meant for comfort. Jesus had announced his death. Their hearts were sorrowing. And so literally it means stop letting your heart be troubled. Faith is the antidote to that. But also hope. Because in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Now we can relate to that, right? You have a home you live in. Right? You have a certain sense of security there. We have this beautiful place. We enjoy it to worship, to honor the Lord. It's the Lord's house. But it's a place, okay? Heaven is a place. It's a literal place. And Jesus has ascended to create that. What is it? we don't have time to go there. But Revelation 21 speaks about the holy city that descends out of heaven. And it descends out of heaven after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Permanently, this descends out of heaven. And it has foundations. It's Abraham looked for this city whose builder and maker was God, which has foundations. And this is the city of God. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the one glorious place. It's described approximately 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, three-dimensional. In the streets, as it were, transparent gold. There's a river that comes out of the throne, and trees on either side. There's no night there. It's lit by the glory of God. This is a place. I have a funeral this afternoon. She's a precious believer, Sylvia Hartley. Appreciate your prayers at 2 o'clock. And anyway, I'm very confident she's in that place. And it's a glorious thing to know you have a future and you already have a security in the Lord and you can look forward to it. Now, this is the place is... That's just one aspect, right, of the future blessings, because you have where I am, there you may be also. Well, that's the greatest thing. We'll be with the Lord. That's what makes it heaven. And there are other blessings associated with that. And, of course, we'll be different a little bit, won't we? We will also be glorified. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we will have a new body. And that will be a wonderful thing. But Jesus is currently doing that. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's the architect of the universe. Everything was made by him in the first place. Well, this is one glorious place, special place for his bride, the church, specifically, will dwell in that place. The new heavens and the earth have no sea. And personally, I believe that's the rest of the redeemed, where they will dwell, although they'll have access to the holy city. So it's beyond anybody's wildest dreams how great the future is going to be for the child of God, if I could put it that way. But there's much connection of the ascended Christ with that future, the future blessings for God's people. Well, in application for just this portion of our study, faith wants to lay hold of a risen, ascended Christ. These things are literally true that we've looked at here. You notice this is from the Bible. We're not reading some book. I don't believe in those books. I put my 2 cents in about it. Some boy went to heaven and he came back and there's a book about it. Don't add or take away from the words of this book, right? And that's a dangerous thing. And people... actually, in some churches, that's what they teach in their Sunday school. I've heard recently someone asked me about it. And this is what you can believe. And it's for real. And we want to believe. We want to trust in this risen, glorified Savior who's there. Now, he is literally there, bodily there. He's our forerunner. He assures us, right, we're going to be there. And he has all power. So if you're in Christ today, you're in a good place. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't, that's what you need to do. Trust him. You have to come as a sinner, right? And believe he died for your sins and rose again. And you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. According to the book of Ephesians, you're identified with him. And you'll be with him someday. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the truth, the amazing person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's glorified, worshipped by the angels, who orchestrates, orders all things after the counsel of his will from heaven, from thy right hand, and all power is given unto him. We thank thee as believers. We're in him. We're accepted in the Beloved One. We have a future, and we thank thee, Father, that we're under thy control, and we give thee the glory and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.